Let me add one more prayer to what's been prayed. Would you continue to pray with me? Father, we thank you for our dear brother, Eric Felth, and how we are grateful to have had his person, his leadership in our lives. And as he's gone through many, many weeks of pain and now a blood clot, we ask your protection upon his life, your encouragement for Lisa. Thank you for the role they played to encourage us, and we want to encourage them by our prayers before you today also. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, these days on Sunday mornings, we are talking about the wonderful quality of life that we have in Jesus Christ. We're talking about a quality of life that we are empowered to live because of the gospel. And this morning, I'm getting a chance to talk about an aspect of our quality of life that for some of you, you think it's going to be a bad news sermon. I've entitled the message today, "The Good News About Being a Citizen." Woo! Doesn't that sound exciting? You could hardly wait to come to hear about that, could you? Ah! If there was ever a bad news subject for me to be assigned to preach on these days, it would be to talk about government and to talk about politics and all the rest. Give me an amen on that. I'm sure it comes as no surprise to you that we are in a deeply divided America right now. When it comes to politics and the things that are happening in Washington, D.C., as well as in Madison, it's hard to see if there's any unifying spirit at all. There was a time when I was growing up, and I used to hear old people say, now I'm one of those old people, but they used to say when I was a kid, when you're getting together with people, never talk about politics. How many people heard about that? It was in the 60s and the 70s. Well, things have really changed, and now about the last thing you want to talk about these days is politics. Just getting a handle on what is in our country today, studies are showing us what we already know, that Congress in Washington, D.C., is more polarized today than in any other time of our nation's history since the time of the Civil War. The Pew Research Center has documented an ever-widening gap between Democrats and Republicans in America on a whole variety of issues, and I know that you know many of these things. According to a Pew Research Center poll, 73% of Americans in the Eisenhower era said they trusted government to do the right thing just about all the time, or most of the time. And today that number stands at 18%. 73% to 18%. Bloomberg carried an article entitled, "Freaked Out Americans Desperately Seek to Escape the News." And here's part of what they said. Last fall, the American Psychological Association discovered that almost two-thirds of Americans listed the state of the nation as their primary source of stress. They ranked that over money and work. 70% of Americans feel a sense of news fatigue. When the Enterprise Rent-A-Car Company surveyed more than 1,100 Americans about their summer travel plans, the top three reasons for getting away on travel was stress, the news, and politics. Discovery Incorporated owns the HGTV network, Food Network, TLC networks. It has seen a 12% increase in the number of people who are watching those shows since the 2020 election campaign. The head of the research for Hallmark Channel said, when asked why people watch Hallmark, we used to hear things like, "I want an escape." Now it's, "I want to be reminded there's still love in the world." I happen to think that the breakdown in our nation in terms of politics is reflective of a breakdown in our nation spiritually. I don't know if you agree with that. That's something that I feel strongly about. I was born in 1956. There were some dinosaurs still walking the earth at that point, some of you young people. But when I was only 2 years old, 1958, according to a Gallup poll, 92% of Americans identified themselves in some way, shape, or form as Christians. Only 2% said they had no religion. Last year, 59% of Americans identified themselves as Christians, and 20% said they had no faith whatsoever. 59% of baby boomers those born 1946 to 64 say that religion is very important in their lives. Only 38% of the youngers born 1990 to 96 would say the same thing. In that respect, then, some of the things we're talking about from Romans chapter 13 today will empower us, I think, to have a greater quality of life as believers in Jesus Christ. Even if we differ with the person who is in office or with the party that's in office at the time. I think part of the reason for the breakdown in our country and for all this of a divisive spirit is we push God to the outer fringes of our culture. And God has now been marginalized. He's not a significant factor to so many people. And if God isn't significant, what is significant? If God can't unify us, what can unify us? But for those of us who are believers, I believe these principles that we're going to study this morning are good for us in whatever country we may live in, whether it is America or not, or if it's a democracy or not. With the understanding and the underpinning that God is sovereign, amen? And God rules, right? With the understanding that Jesus is not only our Savior, but more than that, He is our King. And with the understanding that more than anything else, we're not citizens of America, we are citizens more so of the kingdom of God. What is God's will for us? How do we navigate as happy Christians in the culture and in the climate in which we live? I want to give you several things. Numero uno. Number one, willingly be subject to the authorities in as much as you possibly can. That's verse one. Let everyone, he says, be subject to the governing authorities. In the first century context, who would have been the governing authorities? Who would that have been? That, I think, would have been the people who were the Roman emperors. And what were they like? What was it like back in those days? I did a little bit of history for you. The first of the Caesars was Julius Caesar, and he ruled from 46 to 44 B.C., His adopted son, perhaps the most famous of all emperors, was Augustus Caesar. He ruled from 27 B.C. to 14 A.D. He would have been ruling at the time when Jesus came into the world. He would have ruled at the time when Jesus was doing his ministry on earth. He would have been ruling at the time when Jesus was buried, when he was crucified and buried, and when he was raised, and when Jesus went back to the Father. In those days, people said, and Augustus Caesar said that he was the Son of God. Jesus came into the world, and Jesus was what? He was the Son of God. So who was the real Son of God here? Very interesting. Very, very interesting. Do you think that Christians should be subject to a leader who thinks that he's the Son of God? By people who say that he is the Son of God? And Paul writes this letter to the Romans around 57, 58 B.C., from the city of Corinth, and there was a different ruler at that time. His name was Nero. We're going to talk about him in just a minute. The next Caesar who came along was Tiberius Caesar, and he ruled in the time of the early church, we would say, about 14 AD to 37 AD. Herod Antipas, King Herod, who was the designated king over Judea for the Romans, named his new capital after their very Caesar. It was called Tiberius. Tiberius didn't give Israel a Brexit strategy. They had to stay paying their taxes whether they wanted to or not. And then Tiberius was followed by his great nephew Gaius, who had his name changed to Caligula, and he reigned from 37 AD to 41 AD, a rather short reign. He was very popular at the first, but then he had a mental illness, and after that became unstable. And then embarked upon a reign of terror. It got to be so bad, he had to be replaced in office. The next emperor was Claudius Caesar. And he reigned from 41 AD to 57 AD. In 49 AD, he expelled all the Jews from Rome. Just kicked all the Jews out. Something that we actually read about in our Bible, by the way, in Acts chapter 18. And he blamed all of Rome's problems on the Jewish people. And especially their infighting over a certain person by the name of Christos, who some had said had been risen from the dead. And because of the intransigence of the Jewish people, he just kicked them all out of Rome. There! That'll fix it! Did that fix it? Well, not really. Claudius was followed by a 17-year-old stepson, a man by the name of Nero. Does that ring a bell? And he reigned from 57 AD to 68 AD. He would have been the emperor at the time when Paul made the appeal of his case to Rome. But what did Paul know about Nero? And what did we learn about Nero later on? He was a brutal psychopath. He lit the city of Rome on fire, and he blamed it all on the Christians. He sent many Christians to their death in the Roman amphitheater, and they were eaten by lions, and they died horrible deaths. He put Christians up on poles and lit them on fire to light his garden at night. And Nero was followed by an emperor named Vespasian, who ruled from 68 AD to 79 AD. Vespasian was succeeded by his son Titus, who totally destroyed Jerusalem in the year 70 AD. A really nice guy, you know, He only lasted 2 years and died a sudden death. Oh, good. Now we'll get a good ruler, right? Now we'll get a really good ruler, finally. Well, Titus was succeeded by a cruel despot by the name of Domitian, who ruled from 81 AD to 96 AD. He persecuted Christians ruthlessly because they would not worship the Roman gods. As a matter of fact, because the Christians wouldn't worship the Roman gods, he called them atheists. Christians were said to be atheists. It was this emperor who sentenced the Apostle John to the island of Patmos in 89 AD, from which John wrote our last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. Why don't we share all this information with you? Did you notice a couple of things? None of these guys are Christians. None of these guys are sympathetic to Christ or to his church. Many of them lived incredibly immoral lives. Nero was a openly practicing homosexual who fell in love with a little boy by the name of Sporus. And he had Sporus castrated so he could be with him and be faithful to him for life. That was the kind of lifestyle that was encouraged from the top down, from the emperors on down. If you're reading about the downfall of Rome, you won't hear much of this in history classes today, but I did some reading this last week. In reading some of the history of the Roman Empire, it fell as a direct result of immorality among its citizens. The immoral frame of mind polluted every aspect of their society, which led to the most powerful empire in the world at that time. A prominent Italian historian claimed that the Roman Empire collapsed because of a contagion of homosexuality and made it easy pickings for the barbarian hordes, sparking a furious Rome. The first reason many believe Rome collapsed is due to a decline in morality. In Rome, immoral and promiscuous sexual behavior became acceptable. Homosexuality was embraced. Gambling and alcoholism were encouraged. In short, the Roman Empire fell as a direct result of the immorality among its citizens. And again, this is coming from, not from the bottom up. This is coming from the top down. And I'm not even talking about a guy like, as an example, King Herod, who was so paranoid that he killed off two of his sons. The Jewish people said it was better to be Herod's pig than to be Herod's son. And he was the king who had all the boys under age 2 killed when he heard that Jesus had been born. And Paul says, what? Paul says, what? Read it again. Let everyone, what does it say? Be subject to the governing authorities. I ask the question, why would Paul say something like that? In the kind of environment that Paul was living in and that which was yet to come, I think Paul should have been organizing a revolt. Amen? I mean, that's what I would have done. Maybe that's what I would have written. But Paul doesn't write that. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. Woo! Woo! The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authorities is rebelling against what God has instituted. I guess when I read that, I can't help but ask a couple of questions. Did God know that Donald Trump was going to be the next president of the United States? Did God know that Barack Obama was going to be the president for 2 terms in office? Did God know that or not? Did God know that Scott Walker was going to be the governor of Wisconsin for two terms? Did God know that? Did God know that Tony Evers was going to win the next election? Does God know if Republicans or Democrats are going to be in office in the next time? Or is God somehow fidgeting, wringing his wrists, not knowing exactly what's going to take place? Did all this catch God by surprise? You know, maybe we were surprised at how certain things turned out when we voted, but I don't think God was surprised. God knew the whole thing the whole time. And as I understand what God is saying to us in his word, I don't think God necessarily expects us to have a party because somebody got elected into office, especially if we differ with them on some key things. And I don't think God necessarily wants us to somehow celebrate everything when there's been a change, if somebody got voted into office that we don't feel comfortable with. This has to be true for Christians who are living in China. This has to be true for Christians who are living in North Korea or living in the Middle East. So what's the main principle here? What's Paul really getting at? What is God really getting at in our lives? I think if you'll travel with me on this, Paul and the Holy Spirit's talking about an attitude, eh? It's an attitude of rebellion or participating in actions of rebellion. We may not like, we may not appreciate a certain person who is in office or a certain party that's in office, but as citizens of America, we don't have to be rebellious. We don't have to have an attitude. We don't have to be difficult. And we don't have to be disrespectful. And here in America, where we at least have the privilege of voting peacefully, we don't have to be counted among those who are staging a coup, even if we get outvoted. Or even if we all voted a certain way, or most people did, and a judge slams down what everybody voted for and says that it's not legal when really it was. And what if we're choosing to be rebellious? Then what? Keep on reading. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of one in authority? Then do what is right, and you'll be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. This holds true, I think, in any number of situations I can think of. You don't pay your taxes. I don't pay my taxes. The IRS comes after you. And I have met believers over the years who believe they don't have to pay their taxes because they don't agree with how the government spends their money. And I'll tell you what, I get that. I get that. I don't like everything that the government does. I don't like how the government spends all of my money either. But if I get caught not paying my taxes, the IRS is going to come after me, and they're going to put your pastor in the clink. And if that would ever happen, I've got no one to blame but myself. Well, actually, my wife, because she's my business manager. So, Karen, make sure you pay the taxes. I don't want to go to the clink. If you're driving 65 in a 35-mile-an-hour zone, if you're speeding in a school zone and you get caught, you've got no one to blame but yourself. You make life difficult for law enforcement. You're baiting a law enforcement officer. You're spitting at a law enforcement officer. You can't touch me. You can't touch me. You get pulled over for speeding. And the officer says, can you show me your driver's license? And some people say, I don't have to do that. You can't make me do that. I have my rights. Listen, given the history of things and things that have galvanized our nation over the last couple of years, can I just tell you something as a Christian? If a policeman says, stop, stop! In God's name, just stop! Don't run and get shot! You won't get shot anyway, probably. But as believers, just do what you should do. If you're in an airport, if you're in the airport, don't say out loud, I have a bomb, and laugh. It's a dumb thing to do. You're egging a government building, a city hall, a court of law, a police station. You're going to get fined. You're going to get arrested. And if you do it, you've got no one to blame for it but yourself. You can't blame God. You're making hateful, derogatory remarks about a person who was in office. Listen, as Christians, can I just say it? Let's not do that. As Christians, let's not be that. Let them not be who we are. Therefore, he says, verse 5, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. In other words, submit to the authorities and you've got a lighter conscience. If you're not submitting when you can or when you could or when you should, you're messing with your own conscience. And you're fighting your own conscience. And Paul says, you shouldn't live like that. You don't have to live like that. He doesn't want you to live like that. That is why you also pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. I said a couple of minutes ago, and I'm serious, I've met some very serious Christians who've said to me over the years, they don't believe in paying taxes. And they're dodging paying taxes any way they can because they don't like what their taxes go to pay for. It goes for paying for abortions, other government programs that we don't like, for Christians who are pacifists, and I'm not one of them, but for Christians who are pacifists, it goes towards a strong military complex. It pays the salary of a person, maybe who in our estimation we do not respect. That party or that person doesn't reflect our opinions or our convictions. There's government waste, and we believe the government is wasting our money. That government doesn't need more money, they need less money. And some people don't want more government. Some people want less government. But consistently, can I just say it? The Bible tells us over and over again, pay your taxes. Read my lips. Pay your taxes. That's what Jesus said when Caesar Augustus was in office. He was the guy who said that he was the Son of God. Who's the real Son of God, Jesus or Caesar? Jesus is, but Jesus says, render what? To Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and render to God the things that are God. Going back to the text in Romans, give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Are you supposed to pay taxes? I think it's the law of the land, last I heard. I think we do. Should you have to give revenue? What are we talking about there? You're traveling on the Illinois Tollway? Do you want to pay that toll on the tollway? No, you don't. Pay the toll. Pay the toll. Should you show leader respect or honor? I'm not going to respect that person. He or she's not worthy of my respect. I'm not going to stand up. Hey, God calls us to lay aside our personal convictions, our personal opinions about a person, and show respect for the office. You may not respect the person, but you're called upon to respect the office. And so the president is driving by, or the governor is driving by. Should you stand up? I think as Christians we should stand up, whether you like the person or you don't. In many respects, I almost hate to confine what I'm talking about to just one sermon, but I was kind of afraid to preach even one on it. There's so much I could say, so much I could draw upon. If you're like me, I'm always looking for a loophole. Amen? Give me a loophole. Do I always have to submit? Come on, Pastor Rusty. Give me a break here. Are there any exceptions? Just so I say it, from a text like, if you want to turn your Bibles quickly to Daniel chapter 3, okay? There's those three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. My shack, your shack, and to bed we go. We used to say when we were kids. They chose to not bow down and worship the idol that everybody was supposed to worship. And they were thrown into the fiery furnace for not doing that. And in the same way, we are not obligated to obey the decrees and the laws of the land if they violate a clear command from Scripture. You got that? If there's a clear command from Scripture we're called to do by the government, we are not necessarily called to do that. I like how they said it when the king was trying to intimidate them. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King, Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. They could have said it in such a way they were dissing the king, right? They could have been very disrespectful to the king. I don't think they were staying in that way. I think they said in a very respectful way, you know, hey, we will do everything we possibly can to be able to serve you. But you've said something, you are forcing us to do something we cannot do and we will not do. And I think they said it in a very respectful but still firm way. In Daniel chapter 6, an edict came down from the top that no one could pray to any god or to any man for the next 30 days. They could only be praying to the king. And it was a setup. It was a setup to bring Daniel down and to put Daniel in a bad light. And you might remember that Daniel, having heard this edict that came down from the top, immediately went to his room and he opened up his window towards Jerusalem and he prayed just like he did any other time, never ceasing to pray to God, even though the rules said that he couldn't. And for that reason, he was thrown into the lion's den. Now, in both of these stories in the book of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel were all protected by God. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? But I've got to say, it doesn't happen everywhere. It doesn't happen in every circumstance. It doesn't happen in every country in the world today. Sometimes Christians can't recant their faith and they suffer for it. It happened certainly to John the Baptist, didn't it? It happened to all the apostles. Happens to believers across the world every day. Need to keep that in mind. Any exceptions, Pastor Rusty? Acts chapter 4, Peter and John have been arrested for preaching the resurrection of Jesus, and so the Sanhedrin calls them in, and they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And they said, okay, we'll stop! Okay, we won't do it anymore. We're sorry. Is that what they said? Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Or read a chapter later, you go to Acts chapter 5. In a different situation, the apostles were told, we gave you strict orders not to teach in the name. And the apostles said to the Sanhedrin, we must obey God rather than men. Say that with me, will you? We must obey God rather than men. And they were flogged for it. They were flogged for it. And they counted it an honor to suffer for the name. That's something we should be keeping in mind. So in our interpretation of what it means to not rebel against the authority, I don't think it means, listen now, we have to kowtow to everything that the government tells us to do. I don't think that's what it's talking about at all. It'd be something like telling us we can't say anything about Jesus Christ. We can't share our faith with anybody. Hey, we're going to do it whether they want us to or not. Or telling a Christian doctor or a Christian surgeon or a Christian nurse they have to perform an abortion. And yet the essence, I think, of what Paul is writing here in this text is that the best citizens in America should be Christian. The best citizens of Fort Atkinson should be the people who attend our church or a Christian church. People with the most humble attitude, even though they have strong convictions, should be Christians. We should be tax-paying, law-abiding citizens who make our cities and our societies better, as opposed to being, get this now, angry, bitter anarchists, tax avoiders who are looking for a reason to stick it to the government any chance that they get. What Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is the same thing that Peter wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who were sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will, get this now, that by doing good, You should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God and honor the emperor. Honor the king. Honor the president. I happen to think that's the best way to live. I think that's a freeing way to live. I think that's a good way for us to live. Much like Jesus insinuated, you know what? Government's going to do what government's going to do. People are going to do what people are going to do. Amen? We can't control the whole world, and we can't control government. Now, as Christians here in America, we can humbly be the conscience of the nation. Shall we do that? I think we shall. We can be salt and light. We can vote, and I think that we should. We can express ourselves in a respectful way, being prepared to give honor whenever we can. We don't have to be mad at the government every day. Some of us wake up mad at the government every day. We don't have to be mad at the government every day. We don't have to be stressed out over what's happening or not happening in Madison or in Washington, D.C. And we don't have to be people who have a reputation for intransigence. And I'm not saying this because of any particular person who's in office right now in our state or our nation, but listen, even if there's a Nero in office, we are ultimately citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And no matter who's in office, Jesus is still our king. And because of our submission to Jesus as our king, that is where the true quality of life can be found. And that's where the true quality of life for us will last. And all God's people said, God, we have many opinions, even in our own fellowship. What's happening politically across the spectrum in our country today, many of us are alarmed. We are disturbed. We pray for our country. We pray for our country. Help us to give respect every chance that we can. May we not be intransigent. May we not be difficult. May we not come across like a bunch of anarchists. But Jesus, because you are our King, and God, because you are sovereign and you rule and reign over all, give us wisdom and grace and strength and mercy as we live in the climate that we live in today. And we'll trust you to guide us to be your kind of people in a world such as we live in. And we pray for the unity of our nation under Jesus as King. God is our sovereign. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.